Hello, good morning, everyone. Happy Chinese New Year, everyone. Hope it has been a fruitful celebration for all of you as you all, you know, gather in the past week and, you know, feast with your friends and family. And also remembering at this time those who are, who perhaps don't have the privilege, who are maybe going through a difficult time. And I pray that you would find restedness in God, that you'll find redemption and healing in areas that you're seeking for. My family and I, we were in Singapore to visit both sides of our family, and they extend their love and their warmest greetings to you all at this time. Today I'll be sharing from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, and I'd like to invite all of us to stand to our feet as we honor God this morning with the reading of the scripture. At the count of three, let us read together. One, two, three. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. Separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I need clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Please be seated. Thank you for reading with me. You know, this scripture is actually a description of what is to come. It is not a parable, contrary to the contents of most of the Gospel of Matthew. It is a foretelling of what is to come. And Jesus here is sending a message to His disciples and to us today, this morning, saying that this is coming. This is happening. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left when the Son of Man comes in glory. So when we break down that text, when the Son of Man comes in glory, not happened yet, because the previous time the Son of Man comes, and when He got resurrected, not very glorious, and He will sit on His glorious throne. Again, not happened yet, because He did not sit on His glorious throne as sin has written. So that has not happened yet, and all the nations will be gathered. Of course, the nations are not gathered yet, so that has not happened yet. So these are signs of things to come. It's a message to us to tell us that this is happening. And when we look at the text, there's actually another part that is a little bit confusing, that seems to maybe demonize goats a little bit, and you know, maybe the author depicts sheep as good and goats are bad. But allow me to say this, that that's not the point. Goats are not evil. You know, when the nations and the people are gathered before Him, He says He will separate one from another. He says like this, like. He says this, like a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Like a shepherd, not as a shepherd. Okay, like a shepherd. And Jesus here is not talking about separating sheep and the goat because one is better than the other. It's not just about discriminating between the two, because there's a superior animal and there's an inferior animal. And you know, it's not like when you order lamb chop, right? When you go to, you know, Western food shop, you order lamb chop and what you get? You get goat's shoulder. You know, that's disappointing, right? I know how it feels because we get it all the time in Malaysia, but it's not about that. Or when you order Musang King, right? You order Musang King, but you get like D24 instead. Maybe some of you like D24 more than Musang King, but you know, that's not the point, right? It's not like there's an inferior one and a superior one. And Jesus here definitely is not painting sheep as superior creation over goats. It is not a criticism on the nature of goats as well. After all, they were both created by God for a purpose on this earth. And as it says, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It is the order of nature. There's a reason why the shepherd separates them, separates one from another. And also, if sheep were superior than goats, then why would the shepherd rear goats, right? Why waste your money, your resources, the real estate? Excuse me. Now that we have established that, let's look at the goat and sheep analogy and see if we can actually uncover some simple truth in that order of nature. Well, when we look at sheep and goats, and some of you, perhaps as you studied that and you wanted to learn about that, you've already known this, that it's a mess. You've already known that, you know, sheep and goat together is a mess. Okay? It's messy for both of them to be together, to cohabitate. Sheep transmits diseases as to goats, so they actually need to be separated intentionally, because the sheep will pass diseases to the goats. Sheep can't eat goat feed, and sheep and goats cannot breed. So if a sheep and a goat mates, yes, they are able to mate, but the kid will not usually not come to term, and even if it comes to term, it will die. Okay, so although sheep and goats belong to the same family, they have the same size, and they more or less look the same. They are actually different, and they are made to be different, to be separate, to be apart from one another, and perhaps that's why Jesus used the analogy like the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. If you don't believe me, let's do an exercise and see if you could tell the sheep and goat apart, okay? So this is where I need all your participation, and I need you to shout, okay? If you see the picture and you think that it's a goat, you shout goat, okay? And if you see the picture and if you think that it's a sheep, you shout sheep, okay? So let's look at the first picture. See how many goat or sheep expert here, okay? That's a sheep. Sheep. It's a goat. Ha! They look quite similar, right? Quite hard to tell them apart, right? You think that's a... Yeah, it does look like a sheep because it's woolly, but it just happens to be a very woolly, very hairy goat. It's rare, but it happens, okay? Let's look at the next one. Is this a sheep or a goat? Sheep. Wrong! It's a goat! I purposely went to find a picture of a goat that looks a lot like a sheep, but it's actually... a goat, a small goat. Let's look at the next one. Goat lah, huh? Must be goat. No, it's a sheep. Sheep. So I learned this as I was researching that actually there are some sheep that have horns too, right? You saw the horns and you thought, okay, likely a goat. But there are some sheep that grows horns too. Okay, and the sheep horns tend to be slightly less curly and a bit straight. Okay, let's look at the last one. Okay, last one. Sheep, goat, sheep. Okay, correct. So, what can you imagine like living as a shepherd at that time, or maybe even now as well? How hard is it to tell them apart, right? Can you imagine like? When you're running a farm, you're a shepherd, and the farm is just a mess because it consists of, you know, back then, like, you know, genetic and breeding and gene selection, it's not so advanced as it is today, right? So back then, shepherds, they would just have a variety, a bunch of mixture of stuff, of sheep and goat that are just different, they may look a lot alike. And there's actually a way to tell them apart when you look at their tails. Okay, the sheep's tails tend to be like hanging down, but the goat's tail is always standing up. So the point is this, that Jesus was saying that there will have to be a separation between the two. And although it is hard to tell them apart, there are things that characteristically separate them from one from another. And so let's look at those things, apart from physique, apart from an outer appearance. Let's just look at the nature, okay, of these animals. And let's look at sheep first, okay? Sheep are known to be humble. Okay, sheep are known to be humble. They are reliant on the flock. They're reliant on the people around them, but they're also reliant on the shepherd to take care of them. Okay, they are obedient. They follow the leadership of the shepherd. Okay? They are fragile. They require care. They require constant, good care, a lot of attention from the shepherd. And the last one, they are actually contagious. They can actually spread disease to the goats. And while we look at the goats, right, goats are known to be proud. Goats are known to be stubborn, independent. Okay? Independent, they do not need much care from anyone or anything. Okay, and goats are really strong; they are survivors. So perhaps when we look at this comparison, we could draw out a redeeming value, right, for us to learn. And it would be this: that the Bible, in many instances, exhorts us to be like sheep, right? And the Bible often likens Jesus to the shepherd. You know, I am the good shepherd, it says in John. Jesus, the good shepherd. And we are the followers, we are the sheep, we are the ones that he tend for. We are the ones he heal, we are the ones that he takes care of. And the Bible often exhorts us to be like sheep, not to be sheep. Some people want to be sheep, okay, but don't be sheep, be like sheep. Be humble, reliant, obedient, soft, yet, if I can redeem the last point, yet be contagious. Be contagious. And though we you know, when I look at that, of course I do a reality check and I'm like, wow, actually, most of the time I find myself a lot like a goat, yeah? Proud, stubborn, independent, don't need anyone, and strong. And maybe we are raised up in homes where although these are good values, right? Being stubborn in certain things, it's good, right? Pressing through when it's difficult, it's good. Being independent, not needing much help from others. Yeah, kind of good, right? Strong, being strong. Some of us are raised really strong because you grew up in difficulty, right? You grew up, or maybe you grew up like quite weak in your health, but you learn how to be strong and to be proud. And these are still good values. But why does the Bible ask us to be like sheep? Like sheep. It's not to ask us to lose all these values of you know, of being resilient, of being independent, of being strong. But it's more like how he asks us to be in a community like sheep. In a community where we are humble. Humble towards one another in our relationships. When I do something that is and I'm at fault towards you, I've got to be humble enough to apologize. Reliant on one another, not just living a Christian life by myself because I am able to bring myself through whatever I'm going through, but reliant. You know, maybe at a connect group on a Friday night. You come to one another and you talk about the difficult things that you're going through as a person or the difficult things that your family is going through. Reliant on one another. Get your friends to pray for you. Get your friends to journey with you, to take care of you. get yourself connect group leader to shepherd you, to be reliant, to be soft, yet contagious. Contagious not in the sense where we spread disease to everyone, but contagious in the way we talk about our faith. Contagious in the way where we get other people excited about, you know, the things that we are doing for one another and for God. And as we read on, and Jesus says to the ones on his right, the sheep, he says to the sheep, come, come you who are blessed by my Father. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. He says, come. And he says to the ones on his left, depart from me, for you are cursed. Those who did not do it for the least, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. He says, come. And there will be a few to which he says, come. And he calls them blessed. And there will be others whom he will say, depart. And he calls them cursed because they did not do all these things for him. So what is this thing that he's asking them to do? What exactly is it? Jesus made it very clear to us that those who did these things, this set of things, those who did, we don't know what yet, they'll be welcomed by him. And those who did not do these set of things, they'll be turned away. And this set of things are these. Feed the hungry. Give water to the thirsty. Host the stranger. Clothe the naked. Heal the sick. Visit the imprisoned. And the ones whom he will separate from the sheep, the ones he will separate from the ones who did these things, are those who he deemed unfaithful. The ones he says, depart. He turns away. And he categorized them as the sheep that he will set aside. And these are the people who did not feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, people who did not host the stranger, clothe the naked, heal or tend to the sick, visit the imprisoned. When it comes to making choices in our Christian walk, we often think about it's about doing this or doing that, right? For example, in making a decision for furthering my studies, you think, oh, should I go overseas to study or should I study locally? Or when making a career choice, should I get into finance or in consulting? There's this two doors opening. Should I get into this or that? Or, you know, should I run my own restaurant or work for someone? Or maybe in choosing a life partner, should I marry this person or stay single or wait for now? You know, this is not one of those cases where we choose one from another. This boils down to a matter of action, Jesus says. Action. The ones who did these things for the least of these, they do it for me. Action or inaction. The ones who did not do all these things, this set of things for the least of these, they did not do it for me. And if we critique the passage, right, we can see the determinant of being called God's faithful, the ones whom he will say come to. It's not based on making a choice of this or that. It's simply do. Do. He's calling us into action. The standards are not that high. Or maybe for some of us, it is high when we look at that. But he calls us to action. Do. When was the last time we did any of this for the people around us? Just do. When we see a hungry person in the streets, offer to feed the person. When we see someone with a need, help meet the need. It's as simple as that. When we see a stranger needing a home, consider hosting the stranger. And Jesus issues a call to action here, very clear. It's to all of us who profess ourselves to be believers. We call ourselves believers, right? And he asks us to do this. He's not just saying this just to some. He's not just saying this to, you know, Deacon Bruce and Deacon Pochu because, you know, this is what they're supposed to do. He's not just saying, oh, Pastor Caleb, you and your family do this. He's saying, those who follow me, those who love me, will do this. Those whom I deem are sheep, Those whom I deem are obedient, are faithful, they will do this. Not everyone will respond, of course, but he issues this call to action to all of us. He says, do. And he actually ends this prophecy with a very strong note, you know, highlighting eternal punishment for those who did not do and eternal life for those who do. So let's look deeper into this part of the scripture and see what he is saying. It says in verse 45 that he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The righteous. It's interesting that in the same phrase, when you look at the Greek translation, righteous into eternal life, it actually reads dikaioi eis zoen aionion. Okay, if there are any Greek experts here, I'm sorry if I pronounce any of it wrongly, but I think I did it correctly. Dikaioi eis zoen aionion. And we look at that passage, that two words, zoen aionion. Okay, zoen aionion. I highlighted that life eternal. These same two words were actually used in John 3:16, where it was written, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that all who believes will not perish, but have zoen aionion. So that all who believes will not perish, but have eternal life. Zoen aionion. And when I look at this similarity in those two, right, I tried to ask Lord, actually, what are you telling me here? What do you think the authors feel? What do you think, you know, the Gospel of Matthew, you know, Matthew writes. What do you think Matthew was thinking when he wrote this zoen aionion? Because there are many ways of expressing life eternal life in the Bible. But just somehow, the two times this two words appear in the Bible is here and in John 3:16. And I actually drew some connection there, and I will explain what I believe that the Lord is really saying to us through these two passages. You know, I know that most Christians, okay, subscribe to the profession of the Lutheran Declaration, right? So when the Lutheran Reformation happened, you know, it is made very clear that a Christian should believe that a sinner is justified by grace alone, okay? Not by works. By grace alone, through faith alone. So that's where these two Latin words, sola gratia and sola fide, came out. For the sake of Christ alone, and a truth revealed to us in Scripture alone. So that's the solas, okay? Justified by grace alone. Means you are not justified by the things you do. But hey, Pastor, like, you just tell us do and do and do. Jesus asks us to do. But why then now you tell us you're not justified by what you do? You know, and this is where I feel that it is easy for us, once we become Christians, right? Or maybe I'm speaking to myself. I'm a Christian for a very long time. It's very easy for me to fall into the trap of subscribing too much to this creed of being justified by grace alone. Means I don't need to do anything. So I fall into this trap of what I call passive Christianity. Passive Christianity. I become a passive Christian. It is the kind of religion, notice I said religion and not faith, where we just become Christians and we go on living our lives as if nothing happened. As if we have no responsibility in the kingdom of God, on earth, right here. Passive Christian. Not contagious. Not contagious. Got nothing to pass. Nothing good to pass to the people around us. Passive Christian. And I know a lot of my Christian friends, they always say this, I'm already safe, I know Jesus, that's good enough. I don't need to do all these Christian things. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to get to know other Christians. I don't need to live in a Christian community. I don't need to do all these things for the poor. I don't need to house the people who don't have a home. Because after all, I'm saved by grace, right? And not by works. No. While it is true that we are saved by grace and not by works. Let's not forget that second part of the faith declaration, says, through faith alone. Through faith alone. Faith in Christ alone. And I would like to believe that if I have a true encounter with Christ, and if I'm expressing true faith, my life would exemplify that of a disciple. I would be like Jesus. I would do the things that Jesus asked me to do. I would be like everyone else who says they love Jesus. I would do all these things through faith alone. And if I say that I really believe in Jesus and I love Jesus, I cannot not do as he asks me to do. True disciples are not passive Christians. They don't just sit around. A true disciple is not marked by our attendance in church on a Sunday morning, even though it's good for us to be here, to profess our faith together, to sing about Jesus together, to praise God together as a community, and to talk about Jesus to one another. And even though all this is good, it does not mean we are a true disciple. A true disciple is not just someone who puts 10% in the offering every month, even though that's good, right? You're contributing to the work of the kingdom. That's commendable. But that just doing that doesn't mean you're a good disciple. A true disciple is active. Active in living out the commandments of the one who loves us. And he asks us to do all these. And the reason why I highlighted through faith alone, because later on in James, we also read what's the really famous verse in James? Faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. Useless. Dead faith. No point calling us a Christian if we don't do. We cannot profess to be Christians when our deeds, what we do or don't do, contradicts what we confess. And the Christian life that Jesus invites us to today is one that is active. Active Christianity. Faith with deeds. Faith with deeds. And you know, a biblical truth that I picked up over the years is this, revelation demands a response. Revelation demands a response. So what do I mean by this? So when Jesus shows us something, right? Or when someone here preaches about something and when we feel that revealed to us, we're like, wow, I've never felt this before. I've never read it this way before. He demands, God always demands an action, an activity. And this is what active Christianity is about. Let's look at the Bible. When we look at the woman and the well, right? Jesus asked her for a drink. The woman thought it was scandalous, but she gave a drink to Jesus anyways. And Jesus confronted the woman with a revelation. He says, in fact, you do not have a husband. You have, there are five men that you have slept with, right? So Jesus confronted the woman with a revelation and he pointed that out. But Jesus offers her a call to action. He says, there is good news. Go on and sin no more. Here is the water of which that you will drink and not thirst again. And she responded. She responded by turning and repenting from her ways and began a new life. Or the parable of the rich young ruler, right? Sorry, not a parable. The story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler asked Jesus how I can ensure my passage to heaven. Because I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that. I followed all your commandments. But Jesus reveals a gap. Jesus reveals a revelation to him. A gap in his heart. Says that you have to sell everything. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. Deny everything you own and follow me. But he responded, right? He responded by turning away with his head bowed low because he knew he could not do as he was told. Revelation demands a response. Jesus demands a response. Response when he reveals something to us. You know, unlike the examples I gave you just now, you know, the charge against the people on his left, the goats, the people who did not do, it wasn't about a moral violation, about a sin that they, a particular sin that they committed. It's not about a moral violation, but the charge that Jesus had against them was that they are indifferent. Indifferent, don't care. Indifferent. Indifferent is like when someone come to your house and you, you know, offer a 28-year-old vintage whiskey to the person and the person has a drink. Okay. You offer the person, you know, Club 99 whiskey, drink. Okay. Okay, sorry. I don't drink a lot, okay? I don't drink a lot. But that's just an example, okay? Or you know, you go for a Christmas celebration in someone's house or Chinese New Year, and the host brings out the finest, the best wine he has, French, you know, pours out for you and you drink. Oh, yeah, whatever. And he takes out the cheapest bottle of Penfolds and he pours to you and you drink. Ah, oh, whatever. Or maybe durian, right? Durian, he gives you kampong durian, you eat. Oh, okay, Lord, nice, oh. He said, wow, very nice, very nice. And then he offers you the best kind. You know, okay, nice, Lord, nice. That's indifference. So the charge that Jesus had against them, right, against these ones who did not do, was not because of an area of sin, but because they were indifferent. They're indifferent. After Jesus says all these things to them, say, do lah, you have to do. And when you do for the least of these, you do it for me. But they could not be bothered, lah. And when I say this, I check my heart as well. And I know that there are times where I just could not be bothered, lah. Aiyah, this is the 10% that walked past me tonight when I'm eating, you know, supper, asking me for money. Aiyah, I cannot be bothered, lah. I gave maybe 1 ringgit to the first person, or maybe didn't even give anything to the first person. Or maybe the third person gave me a sob story and then I bought a meal for him. But then by the fourth or fifth person, I can't be bothered. Whatever. You know, I know I fail in this area all the time. I know that. But Jesus says that we cannot afford to be indifferent towards Jesus and what he asks us to do when he returns. We cannot be indifferent towards the resources that God has given to us. Why he gave us so much? Why he gave us abundance? Why he gave us so much to eat? We cannot be indifferent towards the people who are in need around us. We cannot afford to be indifferent towards the people who are lost, who need to hear the gospel. And I would say this, and I know this, I feel the weight of it all the time. When I don't do this, I feel the weight of guilt, of being guilty of sin, as guilty of sin. When I turn a needy person, a stranger away, and I know that. And I know most of us do feel that. About seven years ago, I met this guy, and a youth that I was working with, she brought her friend to this church camp. And one of the nights, as I was just chilling in the lounge, she brought that guy to me. Name is John. Okay, name is John. Brought John to me and said, "Hey, Joseph, John needs to talk to you." Okay, and I started having a conversation with John, and as I started speaking to him, he did kind of exhibit what I felt was symptoms of depression, and he did mention suicide a couple of times, and there was just a breakdown in his home, abusive father, and the mother was pretty absent as well. And a breakdown in his relationship with his friends, breakdown with his relationship with his girlfriend, and he just wanted to end his life. And, you know, at that night itself, I shared the gospel with him, and I shared the good news of the gospel with him. And I could totally relate. I could totally relate because I've gone through some of these things as I was growing up as well. And I shared some of my story. And I said, you know, there's hope, you know, in Christ. Even though we are going through all this suffering, there's hope in Christ. And I prayed for him. And that was the end of it. At the end of the camp, I said goodbye, John, but I made sure I take his number. So 1 week later, I actually checked up on him and I said, "Hey, John, how are you?" And then he sends me a really long text. And this And I said, okay, I'll be praying for you, John. Don't worry, there's hope in Christ. And I always remind him that. And the second week, again, like I asked him, he sent me a super long text about what happened this week. And as I read that, I just feel so down, but I tell him, you know, John, I'm praying for you. If there's anything, you can always talk to me. And this thing became a regular exercise that I have with this guy. And as the years went by, he actually hit rock bottom during the start of the pandemic, during the start of the lockdown. As many of you would know, many who did, he actually hit rock bottom. And there were many nights that I called him and talked to him until the middle of the night. And there was actually this point, because I've already been praying for him, and I've already talked to him for a very, very long time. I've already told him everything he needs to know. And I often ask him to go and see push him to go and see his psychiatrist also, because he's missed a lot of sessions, and he's been diagnosed with depression. So many times I have to push him because he just misses his sessions. And there came this point during the pandemic where actually he got his breakthrough, some of these things that were burdening him started to fall off, and he started working for the first time. Five years after he graduated, he's never worked. And for the first time, he's worked. And he's someone whom I've spoken to for a very, very, very long time. And for the first time, he worked. And that was when I saw, that was really the hand of God upon his life. And I recognized that. And when I looked at that, I know that I actually provided space for him. And, you know, in a way, I kind of fed him spiritually, fed him with water spiritually, hosted him as a stranger, maybe not so literally, but provided the space for him to express himself, to help him get clarification. And I just had breakfast with him yesterday, and he said this twice to me. He said this twice to me. Once when he actually solidified his work, so he was working already for 1 year. And things were going very, very, very well. And he had no episodes anymore of depression. And the things about his family, he's finally sorted out his relationships as well. He had some difficulty, but he actually sorted them out. And he actually said this to me, and it was impactful for me. And he said this: I would not have made it past the pandemic without God and without you, Joseph. So I just want to thank you. And it really meant a lot to me, lah. And he said that to me again when I met him for breakfast yesterday. And there's another story, you know. this is the first time I met Pastor John, okay? First time I met Pastor John Kok. He was in a cast. He's obviously broken something. So the first time I met him, we sat down and have a meal. And I asked him, hey, actually, what happened to your arm? You know, why are you on a cast? And he said, oh, I broke my arm. I said, oh, what happened? And he told me, oh, I was actually at the flirt scene with some other people, some other church members. And while helping remove some of the furnitures out from one of the houses, I actually fell down and broke my arm. This is one of the first few times I met Pastor John. I don't know him that well at the time. And when I heard about that, I was like, oh, okay. Interesting. You're a pastor. You got quite a lot to do. You got your family. You're a grandfather. But you actually still have time to go and help some of these flood victims. No excuses. Speaking of making a home for strangers, right? For the homeless, right? And he did it, literally. And he actually gave me a lot of respect for him, lah. Okay? And that was when I decided, okay, I will come and serve in KLBC. Third story, very quickly. When my wife and I was in our early years of our marriage, we lived in a 600 square foot home. Okay, so if any of you have actually lived in a 600 square foot apartment before, you will know how crowded it is. And I actually have a lot of things, okay? I have a lot of things. I have a lot of boxes. I have a lot of books. And I have a lot of guitars. And we live in this 600 square foot home. And the reason why we lived in such a small place was because actually we don't have a lot of money to rent a big place. Of course, if we have a lot more money and we can afford a bigger place, it would be nice, you know, and that's definitely what we would have done. But we were staying in a small place with one small master room and one small storeroom. And one of these good days when I was hanging out with my friends actually bought a missionary to McDonald's, and we were talking to him, and we realized that he actually doesn't have a home. And you can finish the story for us, right? We realized he doesn't have a home. And then I'm like, oh, okay, you don't have a home. And we happen to have this one small little storeroom. So I went back in the car, and I spoke to my wife. I said, hey, let's have him, you know, let's have him stay with us. Then we talk, and we're like, okay, don't need to take any money from him, you know, since he's a missionary, don't need to take any money from him. Just have him come stay with us, since we have that extra space, though the house is so overcrowded already. So we offered him at the night itself, and I texted him, said, hey, our house is very small. We took some pictures. I said, this is actually a storeroom, but it's enough for you to put a bed down, have a computer table, and have some space to hang your clothes. You want to come and stay with us or not? And he said, okay, let me see my options. See if I can find a bigger space and not be such an inconvenience to you. So it took him 2 weeks, and after 2 weeks, he said, okay, Joseph, if the offer is still available, please let me stay with you. Okay, this some guy we don't know, okay? We don't know him. He's a missionary. He's an American who lived in China for all his life. So he's an American who speaks very good Chinese. But we don't know him. Okay, even the people around him don't know him because he's very new in Malaysia. But we said, okay, let's just take the step of faith. He needs a home. Nobody seems to have been offering him a place, so let's just give him a place. You know, I'm not saying all these things to brag about how well I've done as a Christian, you know. Far from it. In fact, I do wish that I can do more. I do wish that I will not have so many distractions in my life. I can do more. I can love the people around me better. Live out the Great Commission well. I'm not saying this to brag. But I know that as I was just telling you some of these stories, you're already thinking about some of the people around you, right? People whom you're already providing space, holding space for. People whom you're already talking to. People whom have already made known their needs to you. Especially during this Chinese New Year season. You know, during those conversations we have with our friends and our family. And I'm certain that as you talk about certain family members or certain friends, you hear about the needs of some of these people, the things that some of these people are going through. You hear about this person being sick or that person going through a tough time in his marriage. And in fact, my wife and I actually, we spent some time with someone, with a family member who was actually possibly going through a divorce with his wife and during the past Chinese New Year. And let me make it easy for you guys by asking you these questions before we close. And if I ask them, my challenge for you would be that you would think about these people and start praying for them. If you don't know what you can do, you don't know what to do, start praying. If after praying you still don't know what you can do, talk to Deacon Bruce. Talk to Pastor Caleb. Pastor Caleb sure has a lot of ideas. You know, I talk to Pastor Caleb all the time and his ideas are like booms. Okay, talk to Pastor Caleb. Pastor Caleb sure can give you a suggestion on what you can do. Ask God for opportunities for you to minister to them. And I'm going to ask these questions. Okay, number one. Is there anyone whom I know who has a practical need? Food, housing, drinks, clothes, whatever. Anyone I know? Question number two. Is there a group of people that God has highlighted to me and He asked me to go and do, but I never go and do? For example, colleagues, family, friends. And if you cannot answer the first and second question, I'm going to ask you to do this. Pray. Pray that God would show you whom He wants you to feed, clothe, and host. You know, today, a revelation demands a response. And as we look at all these things, as we study the scripture together, and I just believe that there's an invitation that Jesus extends for all of us today to respond. To respond. Respond by narrowing the gap for them, for these people, to hear the gospel. Narrow the gap for ourselves as we move closer towards Christ, Christ-likeness, to be like, more like Jesus. People always say church people are hypocritical because you say one thing, you never do. Maybe this is the time for us to change that narrative. Change that narrative when we talk to our friends. Don't let them say church people. Don't let them say this about church people. Say already but never do. Say must do but never do. Don't let them say this about you. And when we do all of these things for others, yes, while they benefit from our work, the things that we do, but think further, we are not just doing it for them. When we do it for the least of these, we do it for Christ. And the message rings clear today. People who say they are true disciples of Christ will do these things, will be active, will do these things for the least of these. No questions asked, no buts, no however, no how about. He has revealed all these things to us today. So what is our response? Do we want to be like sheep or goat? I want to invite the worship team to come up as we sing a song, and I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your love towards us. We thank you that you are gentle. We thank you that you always remind us of our insufficiencies. You always remind us of our weakness, but you always provide us with a way, Lord, a way out of it. You always provide us with good news. And so as we hear this good news for us today, as we hear this challenge for us today, God, we pray that our hearts will be soft, that we will do, we will go and do, that we'll stop asking ourselves so many questions, stop double guessing ourselves, and we'll just go out and do and love on the people who need love. Go out and talk about Jesus and show Jesus. Not just talk, but show Jesus. Show Jesus to the people who are really in need, who needs to see Jesus in this season. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.